Well, good morning to everyone. How many of you in here would make this statement? I am so busy. I'll give you a chance to think about it. How many of you have heard people say, I am so busy? I think it'd be safe to say that most of us at one time or the other has made that statement, I am so busy. Now, when you think about being busy, I have another question for you. Now, since you are so busy, what is it that you are not getting done because you're so busy? When individuals talk about being busy, of necessity they're saying, it seems, I don't have time to get done everything I want to do. In fact, sometimes you'll hear people say, there are just not enough hours in the day to accomplish what I want to accomplish. I am convinced that there's someone in this audience today, this morning, that has probably used that expression in the last week or two. I am so busy, there's just not enough hours in the day for me to accomplish all that I want to accomplish. Now, another question is, how many of the things that you're so busy with are really that important? Because at the time that you do them, you seem to believe that they are something that that is very, very serious, and therefore it just has to be done. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 20. In 1 Kings chapter 20, I want to read verse 38 beginning. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 38. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, disguised himself with a bandage over his eye. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there was a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be as you yourself have decided it. Now, it is interesting as you look at the context, there was an incident that is recorded here in 1 Kings chapter 20, which is designed to make King Ahab aware of the fact that God knew that he had not done what he had called upon him to do. God had used the incident that we just read to teach the king of Israel a very, very powerful lesson. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that had ever existed in the time of Israel. And as we say sometimes, birds of a feather flock together. He had a wife by the name of Jezebel. And she was as bad as he. And she sought to destroy all the prophets of God. But one of the things that God had called upon Ahab to do was to destroy Syria. Now, how hard is that to understand? God wanted the Syrians destroyed. But instead of destroying the Syrians and Ben-Hadad, the king in particular, we find that what happened is that Ahab made a covenant with him. And making that covenant with him, he despised the living God. Because God said, destroy him, and Ahab made a covenant with him. Now, how is God going to deal with this man who has been rebellious this man who has not followed his will. So he sends this prophet. And the prophet comes up and says, "Let me tell you the story, king. Someone brought up to me a prisoner. And he told me that I needed to guard that prisoner. And if I didn't guard him correctly, then my life would go for his life." And after he had made that statement, the king said, "So shall it be." In other words, you deserve to die because you did not guard the prisoner well. That's interesting. As you look at the context, you find that the prophet makes a statement, feigning to be a guy who was to guard this prisoner. And he said, "While I was busy here and there, he escaped." Now you get it? "While I was busy here and there, the prisoner escaped." In other words, he was busy doing other things. And while he was busy doing other things, the prisoner left. And so the king again said, "Your life will be required because of what you did." As you continue to read the text, the prophet makes himself known to the king and basically said, "Thou art the man," as Nathan had told David. "You are the man. While you are busy being a king, while you're busy doing this or that, you forgot to do the one thing that God had called upon you to do, and that is to utterly destroy the Syrians, get busy with battle." Now, my question for you and my question for me is this. Are we so busy doing our thing? Are we so busy doing what we want to do, making improvements on the house, getting new automobiles, getting a new job, going hunting, going fishing, or going out with the girls, or whatever it might be? Are we so busy here and there, so busy in our life that we fail to do what God wants us to do in many areas of our life? Now, I want to ask you a question as I ask myself. Is there any area in your life where you feel at this particular time in your life that you are negligent in? Is there an area in your life where you need to put more time and effort into? If it is, what would it be? And I'm convinced most of the time what we would say is, "I need to put more emphasis in some physical area." You see, for whatever reason, sometimes we think we're all right in the spiritual realm, that we're not too busy that we haven't taken care of that, when the truth of the matter is the physical activities of our life are destroying us. We're spending so much time doing other things that we're losing precious opportunities. I want to share with you that the fact that a lot of times we're so busy sometimes in being religious, we fail to be righteous, and I fail to teach my neighbor about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Let each one of us understand that we have a responsibility to the lost. We might ask the question, "Who is my neighbor?" My neighbor is not necessarily the guy next door, though we classify him as such. We can understand very quickly as we read the Scripture, our neighbor is anyone who needs our help or needs our assistance. And let me tell you, anyone who is not a Christian, anyone who is not a child of God is our neighbor, and they need our assistance. They need to know that they're lost. They need to understand that without God, they are without hope. Apostle Paul, when he wrote to our Roman brethren in Romans chapter 1 and there verse 16 and 17, he emphasized that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where is it revealed? It is revealed in the gospel. It is powerful, and every individual upon the face of this earth one time in their life needs to hear about this saving gospel. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it." But sometimes it seems as if you and I might be, because we don't seem to be busying ourselves
in spiritual matters and telling others about the Christ. We can tell them about what our pursuits are in our job, in our recreation, about this, that, and the other. We can spend all kinds of time talking to people that are outside of Christ who will talk to us about just about anything, but we don't talk to them about that which they need to hear. We're so busy telling them about what we are accomplishing, what we have done, that we fail to talk to them about the most important thing in their life, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who was the last person that you were a neighbor to? Who was the last person that you talked to about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and there verse 2, the things that thou hast heard and learned of me, commit thou to faithful men. Why? So that they may teach others. What are they doing? They're teaching their neighbor. Who is their neighbor? Anyone who needs to hear the truth. I have a responsibility. And that responsibility is huge. Look, if you would, at verse 14 and 15, as the Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. Again, Romans 1, 14. And so, as much as in me is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we quoted a few moments ago, verse 16. Paul said, I am indebted. Now, what is it that the Greeks and what is it that the barbarians had done? What had the wise and the unwise done? Nothing really to him. But what he's saying is, I am indebted to Christ. Because I have within me the gospel of Christ, I have been saved by the gospel of Christ. Because Christ saved me, I am obligated to get out there and teach you Romans all that you need. There's no greater need in the church today than for people to understand that you can be so busy here and there. You can fill your day up with all kinds of good things. You can fill it up with taking people to the doctor. You can fill it up with taking people to school. You can fill it up by taking somebody a pie. You can fill it up by helping somebody move. You can fill it up. But yet, if we are not teaching those people the gospel of Christ, is it not that we have become so busy doing things that we have left undone the weightier matters of the law? A man who is too busy to look out for opportunities to teach someone else is too busy. Hear what I said? A man who is too busy to tell someone else about the Christ is too busy. And if we're that busy, we're probably not being the servant of Christ that Christ would have us to be. Again, remember the prophet as he tells the story, I was busy here and there, and the prisoner escaped. While we're busy here and there, going on vacation, getting ready for holidays, you name it, I'm so busy that we leave undone the important things of life. Who is it that I could have taught? Who is it that you could have taught if you weren't so busy? What happened is that soul escaped from your presence. And it may have been the only opportunity that he or she had. Can you see? We can get upset with Ahab when he didn't do what God said in reference to the Syrians. For some reason or the other, we sort of build up a wall and say, I'm okay. It's going to be all right. Is it? Is it? Let us not be too busy here and there in our activities, in our ways, that we forget God's way. The next one I'm going to bring up
is of paramount importance. One of the things that I see in young families is that you're busy. I don't doubt it. Don't deny it. And it seems like there's just not enough time in the day to accomplish all that you need to do. Here you got a couple of kids. And, you know, you get up in the morning. And if they're in school, you get them all ready. Send them off to school. And you go to work and they come in. And a lot of times in a lot of families, they're left there by themselves after school until you come in. And you get home and you're worn out. And you, before you know it, you got to fix supper or have supper. And before you know it, it's 6 or 7 o'clock at night, and the kids have got to get their homework. And let's not forget, this is Wednesday night, and you must be at Bible study. And it's just a constant motion, constant movement. Let me tell you, we can sometimes be so busy that those kids that mean so much to us, as we say, the apple of our eye. You know, I've talked to you about how that I like to hear children make noise because it means that we are alive and that we're active. But sometimes we can be so busy in doing all kinds of things, even with our children, that I fail to teach my children. I fail to teach my child. I want to share with you a very joyous experience last evening. Last evening, I get a text from my son Ben's youngest boy. And he said, "Grandpa, I was baptized tonight." There's no greater joy for a grandparent to hear, "My child, Daddy, your grandson or your granddaughter has obeyed the gospel." You know what you feel like then? It says, "Okay, it's all over." You know, that's good. Not true. It's just the beginning point. Cynthia's dad made a point a number of years ago. Someone was talking about his children. And he said, "I'll understand if I have done a good job with my children if my grandchildren become Christians." Parenting doesn't end because your kids become parents. There's such a thing as grandparenting. And I love grandparenting. And I have told both of my children that as long as I get to grandparent, that I'm going to be a grandparent that is concerned about the spiritual welfare of my grandchildren as I was about them. We're blessed here. We've got some families that are, there are four generations sitting in this building right now. Don't you know to have that is a joy to those people, are you brethren? To see that their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren are obeying the gospel and that they're faithful to Christ. Children need guidance.
And if we're not careful, we're too busy to give them the guidance that they need. Children need to know that they have parents that are guiding them and not their peers or somebody else. You know, if we're too busy to guide our children, I guarantee you, you won't be too busy to weep when they've gone astray. If you've had any interest in their salvation whatsoever. These young men and women come into, I love the young ones on the front row here. I get to look at them and watch them. And they've got their papers and pencils and their Bibles out. That's what you need to make sure of with the children that are sitting next to you, that they are busy with understanding and learning all they can learn about the Word of God. Child needs someone that they can lean on to soothe their hurts, to heal their wounds,
to teach, to guide, to restrain, and even to instruct. Parents who leave their children to sift for themselves, to go where they want to go, to read what they want to read, to do what they want to do, instead of guiding and molding them in the pattern that builds true character, are doing their children a grave disjustice or injustice. I got on to a young boy the other day because of a haircut. A young boy who was about 10 or 12 years of age. A young boy said, "I think I'm old enough to decide what kind of haircut I'm going to get." Needless to say, I didn't appreciate that way which he talked to his mother, so I encouraged him more perfectly. Children need to be taught. They need to know that a parent is a parent under divine instruction. And that divine instruction is to bring those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Sometimes we're so busy teaching our young people things that they will be busy with. We teach them how to sew. We teach them how to cook. We teach them how to hunt. We teach them how to play football or basketball or baseball. We teach them all kinds of worldly things. We teach them how to study reading, writing, and arithmetic. We're so busy teaching them about the things of the world that we fail to teach them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We may be a good PTA person. We may be there for every drive that that kid has in school. We may buy every cookie rather than laying it on our neighbors and friends. I can remember those days when the kids would bring home M&Ms. We ate them all. This is M&Ms from way back then. Let me tell you, parents, you can be so busy in making a living for your children that you do not give them a life. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so it is in rearing children. You can be so busy. I'm reminded of a story a number of years ago of a young man and a father both having the day off. They both wrote in their diary. And the father said, "Wasted day. Had so much to do at work. Spent it with my son." Let me tell you, daddies, maybe one day you need to walk up to your son and simply say this, "Honey, I'm taking the day off. You can take the day off at school. It's going to be our day. Just us. Mama can do the same thing. It's going to be our day. Just our day. But Daddy, what about schoolwork? It'll wait. What about dishes? They'll wait." The soul of a child will not wait. That's where grandparents come in. We can be there for them. It's where aunts and uncles can come in. We can be there for them. Let them see Christ in us. Don't let us be so busy doing other things when our children don't become Christians or they don't live it. Or when our grandchildren don't become Christians because they were never taught it. It's too late to weep then. It's too late to teach then. We have these young people just for such a short period of time. And their souls are so needful. And daddies, let me tell you something. God places it upon your shoulder. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, we are behind the whole thing. And there's going to be many a father on the day of judgment that is going to answer because they were so busy here and there. So many mothers that's going to be accountable because they were so busy here and there. "But I had to work." No, you did not.
What you were doing is that you were filling your coffers. You were doing what you wanted to do. You wanted to get, you wanted to have that which made you feel important. What about the kid? What about the child? What about his or her soul?
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it.
Children deserve parents who are attentive. Children deserve, I don't care how tired you are, children deserve to know at the end of the day that you love them, and no matter how tired you are, you're going to get busy to help them in their early life so that they can prepare for the spiritual things of life and their children after them.
I'm thankful for godly parents who say no. That's not good for you. No, you're not going to be a cheerleader because you'd be immodestly dressed. No, you're not going to play this sport because I'm not going to have you dressed that way or act that way. No, you're not going to be flipping flips down the gymnasium floor in that little tutu. No, you're not going to go to that particular place or that particular thing because Christians don't do it. Fathers need to be fathers. Mothers need to be mothers. If I'm too busy here and there, I will have lost one of the most precious things in my life. And that is my child. That is my child. A lot of things I can lose. I can lose my job. I remember when I started preaching and I told Daddy I was leaving the job that I had going to preaching. He said, "What if they fire you?" You see, all Daddy could see was the job. He was more concerned about the physical. So what if they do fire you? How's your soul? It may be sometimes some parents need to lose a job, lose a house, lose a car, lose a lot of things in order to get back to what's really important. And that is the soul of the child. There's one more. That is, I've been so busy. And maybe the reason that I don't teach my neighbor, and maybe the reason I haven't taught my child is because I've lost my own soul. I have been so busy here and there that I have been very neglectful. Turn, if you would, to the Hebrew letter chapter 2. And there, verse 3. Our writer writes this: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" What he's pointing out is that there is no escape. If we become neglectful in reference to our own soul, we sing the song, "God will take care of you," but God can't take care of a neglectful and a neglected soul. He's already given His Son. Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. What do you think about your soul? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Who he is, his emotion, his intellect, his conscience, that spirit that's made in the image of God. What have you really accomplished? I do more funerals than I really like to do, but I've never in one of the funerals that I've conducted said, "Here's a man or woman, let me tell you how great they were in their endeavor. Let me tell you what a fantastic teacher, what a fantastic money man, what a fantastic, what a fantastic, what a fantastic." I don't do it. So if you die before I do and your family members ask me to do your eulogy or your service, I ain't going to tell them what you did. And from a worldly standpoint, well, I may mention a tad of it, but not much. Because, see, that's not the most important thing. From a spiritual standpoint, from a preacher's standpoint, from God's standpoint in particular, what He's concerned about, that man, that woman who's lying in that casket now with the spirit gone, is it well with their soul? Did they neglect their neighbor? Did they neglect their children? Did they neglect? That's what God's going to be concerned about. And so really what I'm trying to say is that we need to understand that before that happens to us. There are a lot of folks who do nothing about it whatsoever. Believe it or not, most of the people that you come in contact with do nothing about their soul. They just let it ride, let it go. They've never cultivated an interest in spiritual matters. And the sad thing is, beloved, the sad thing is sometimes we who are Christians, after we have obeyed the gospel, we don't do a whole lot better than they. And what advantage is it to us if we, as Christians, if we don't continue to cultivate our soul and to grow as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, why? That you may grow. Sometimes we can be so busy in our physical labors that we fail to worship. Or because we spend all Saturday night at work, or all Saturday night at a ball game, or all Saturday night family endeavor of one form or the other, that we're just too busy to worship. If you're too busy to worship today, don't worry about eternity. Well, you better. Because those who are in heaven are going to be worshiping for eternity. I was too busy to study my Bible or to attend Bible class. I was too busy to visit the sick. I was too busy to visit the sick. I was too busy. So while you were so busy of doing things, you failed to do the thing that should have meant the most, and that is the salvation of your own soul. One of the things that I've emphasized since being at Overland is that it's all about God. It's about going home. And I can't let anything, business, family, friends, anything, get in between me and my God. If I do, it means that has become my idol. And that's sad. That's sad. Is your heart right with God this morning? Is your soul ready to meet God? The problem with the other two, again, I say children and neighbor, I'll fall back on this one. You see, when I understand how precious my soul is, I'm going to understand how precious my children's souls are and how precious my neighbor's souls are. And I'm going to be busy in trying to bring them to Christ. Remember the prophet? I was busy here and there, and the man got away. And the king said, "You deserve to die because of it." We can be so busy here and there that we lose our soul, the soul of our children, and the souls of others that we could have taught if we just taken the time. Let me say for sure, we have time. Our soul, for our children, and for our neighbors. we don't have to be too busy here and there and neglect them. There are those in our assembly this morning that are not Christians. You've been too busy up to this point, involved in the world, not caring enough about your soul. And I pray that this is a time that you're going to understand, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Matthew 6. If he gains the whole world and loses his soul. I pray that this is the morning that you'll repent of your sins. You'll confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. We will immediately immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And all can be well. And promise God at that point as well that you'll never be too busy. Never be too busy to do His will. If for one reason or the other, as a child of God, you've gotten to be too busy, you've forgotten about the preciousness of your own soul, will you not this morning acknowledge, Father, forgive me for my busy life. Forgive me for neglecting your way. Help me to see what's important. Help me to be all that I can be. So that when children, young and old alike, are around me, they'll have something to imitate. And that is Christ in me. Let's go home. Yes? Let's go home. Why together we stand?